It is good to be here today. It is sad that many of our members are out sick as there's this flu and viruses going around, and a number have been affected by those who have been out and are back. We are glad that you are here, and of course, those who are visiting with us, we're glad that you are here as well. We've been talking about love, and we've been addressing love from a number of different standpoints throughout this month, it being the month of February, the month of love. And so I want to speak about something that's important relative to love, and that is misdirected love. Some of the passages that we use today, we will have already used as we have talked about some of these things in briefly. We're going to look into them a little more closely today. For a text, I've chosen 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say about love. The Bible identifies and describes love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, we want to understand that misdirected love is not necessarily the same as unrequited love. It is love that is sent in the wrong direction, toward the wrong thing. That goes right along with our text, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But charity, as is called out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is love. And that passage tells us, beginning in verse 4 and reading through verse 8, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. Charity or love will not stop. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And this was being written so that they would understand that these spiritual gifts would indeed cease, but love would not cease. But love needs to be directed properly. The Bible teaches and encourages us to love. And we've, again, covered some of these passages in the sermons delivered here this month. But the things that we are to love, first and foremost, is God. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, as he's speaking to this man who asked about the commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. As I previously put forth when we talked about this particular aspect of love in the sermon, I think entitled Three Great Loves, that God is to be the first and foremost in our lives, in our existence, in our very being, that we are to embrace him and his doctrine, and that we are to put him first in our lives. Secondly, we are to love our neighbors. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, again in the same context. Again, Jesus speaking. And the second, speaking of the commandment, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We all remember when Jesus told about the poor fellow that was taken by thieves, was beat up and left by the side of the road, and the good Samaritan came by after the Levite and the priest had passed him by. And the question was asked at the end of that, after he had provided for the man and paid for his place to recuperate, and also that he would take on any other cost associated with it, who was his neighbor? And of course, the one that cared. We are to love our neighbors, also our brothers and sisters in Christ. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, as Peter's writing to these strangers scattered throughout this area. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We need to understand that when the Bible is talking about love, it is not talking about the kind of love that oftentimes people think about, that we have to love them, therefore we have to be kind to them, we have to be pleasant to them. Sometimes we need to we need to understand that when the Bible is speaking about love, it's speaking about loving our brethren, showing them the truth, loving the world, the people that are in the world, by showing them the truth, and of course pointing everyone to God, which brings us to our next thing that we should love is the truth. There were those in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 who perished. The reason that they perished, in other words, their soul was lost eternally, because they did not love the truth. It tells us there, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And yes, we're even to love our enemies. Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that our enemies have souls? And those souls will spend eternity somewhere. Yes, we are to love. And we, as Christians, as children of God, should be rooted and grounded in love, as Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us. Of course, we know that that love comes about because of our faith. We know that faith comes about because of the Word. And that's, this passage encapsulates all of that, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He dwells in us through the Word. And we know that faith comes from the Word, Romans 10, 17. But as we finish reading the last of this, that ye, speaking to the Christians, specifically those Ephesians Christians, may be rooted and grounded in love. If you stop and think about it, everything that God has ever done for humanity has been done out of love. Everything that we do for our fellow man, for our brethren in Christ, for toward God, is to be from love. Without love, our lives are nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the great chapter on love. This is the first point that's established. The fact that is established there is the Spirit has the Apostle Paul write. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. So love is very important. But in addition to the Bible telling us what we ought to love, how we ought to direct our love, it also tells us numerous things that we are not to love, directions in which we are not to direct our love. And we're going to notice some of these this morning. Again, we have touched on some of them already. As we looked in our text, we are not to love the world. This does not mean that we can't have an appreciation for nature. You know, everything that God has given to us, everything that God has done, everything that God has created is good. Now, what man does with it, well, that's a different story. But remember our text, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is in him. The world here means anything that would alienate us from God, anything that would separate us from God. We're not to love it. We're not to direct our love toward it. And we have examples of that. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, there was one who was called out, one who was specifically identified. The reason that he was specifically identified is because he loved this present world, the things of this world. His name was Demas. He forsook the Lord. He forsook the Apostle Paul. He forsook his mission, his commitment that he made to God. Why? Because of misdirected love. For Demas hath forsaken me, and having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. In other words, he has chosen to direct his love to somewhere other than what he had committed himself to. His service to God. His being a fellow servant with Paul. It goes on to tell us that others had gone to different places, Christians to Galatia and Titus and to Dalmatia. We have no reason to think that they also loved the world, but they went on to other places to carry out the work of evangelists, to preach and teach the gospel. But Demas had forsaken. The love of the world has to do, which has already been pointed out in another sermon, with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We see this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Keep in mind, everything that comes from God is perfect. Everything that comes from God is good. And love for the world will crowd out love for the Lord. You know, Jesus alluded to this when he was talking about no man can follow two masters. You're going to hold to one, you're going to despise the other. You're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. The same thing is true. If we have misdirected love and it's directed toward the world, it's going to crowd God out. Because we're going to choose. We're going to choose one or the other. Another thing that we are to be very careful of not to love, or if we do, it will be misdirected love, is the love of money. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. God gave us the means to purchase. He gave us a number of different ways in which we might gain some of this so that we can live our lives, so that we can provide. But as 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us, the love of money will cause one to err from the faith, and they will experience sorrow. That doesn't mean those who have money are going to be full of sorrow. It means those who put money as their thing that they love, that they dedicate themselves to, they were the ones who will have sorrows. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, you can go and you can pull up a list of those who have been quote unquote lucky in these lottery games, and some of them who have won gobs of money, and you go and you see what had happened to them afterwards, and several of them have made quotes in the papers or to the newspaper and everything, I wish I'd have never bought it. Because their desire for money and the things that they did with that money after the fact were almost the ruination of them. And you know, the Bible contains examples, contains examples of the love of money and what the love of wealth will do. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 through 27, we have the story of one of whom we are a bit familiar, but also the one of whom we are not so familiar. The one we are familiar with is Naaman. He was the leper. He was the one that went to find out how to rid himself of the leprosy. But he had a servant whose name was Gehazi, and he desired things. He wanted something. Now, Naaman came with all sorts of gifts. I'm sorry, he was the servant of Elisha, not the servant of Naaman. Naaman came and he brought gifts to Elisha. Elisha did not need nor want his gifts and refused them. Told him what to do to rid himself of the leprosy. But notice what Gehazi did. Beginning in verse 20 of 2 Kings chapter 5. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, is in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. In other words, I was here and I was part of it too. I think that if there's any way I can benefit, I need to. His focus was on the gaining of wealth. So he followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? He said, all is well. And he lied. He said, my master has sent me. The master had not sent him. It was his own greed that drove him to do this, saying, behold, even now there has come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men and the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver. And he went on and said what he desired of them. And then in verse 25, when he went back before Elijah, Elisha asked him, says, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. Not only did he desire money or goods, but he lied about his desire of them. He lied about his going to them. And if you'll notice in verse 27, the outcome of this love of money. He said, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. That's not the only example. There are many, many others. Another one from the Old Testament is in Joshua chapter 7, verses 16 through 21. We won't read all of it. We've all heard the story of Achan and how that he desired something and he stole it and he hid it in his tent. And of course, it was brought to Joshua's attention that something was not wrong. Joshua rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the tribe of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man. And Zabdi was one taken, and he brought of his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. In other words, he narrowed it down and said, okay, did you do this? Did you participate in this? He said, give glory to God and make confession unto him and tell what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Verse 20 says, when he answered Joshua, he said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth and in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. The love of money and wealth cost Achan his life, the lives of his family, and his soul. As we move into New Testament times, we see in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, the rich farmer. Jesus is speaking a parable to them. And this rich man who had worked hard, and he had all of these goods, and he was going to tear down his barns, he was going to build greater, and he was going to bestow his goods and say, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink. He was placing his soul on those goods that he had. That night, God said to him, thou fool, for this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then the question, who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. One final one, the rich young ruler, the man who came to Jesus. And he said, Master, what must I do to have eternal life? We find this in Mark 19, verses 16 through 22. We're not going to read the whole passage, but you are familiar with it. And verse 22 says, when the young man heard that saying, heard what Jesus said to him, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He would not give up his wealth. He would not sell all that he had and go and follow Jesus Christ because he had great possessions. The love of money. It's a misdirected love. We have also, right along with that, is the love of self. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us that this is going to happen, that it is happening at the time that the New Testament was written. It is happening now. It will continue to happen. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous falls right into the love of money thing. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy or unthankful and unholy. There are those who are identified also as lovers of themselves. One we just studied in Acts chapter 8. His name was Simon. He gave out that he was some great one. It showed that he loved himself. He wanted people to adore him. But he did so because of the love of money. In verses 9 and 10, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God. Oh, look at me. Look how powerful I am. It's the image that he was portraying, that he was projecting. But what does the Spirit have Paul write about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3? When it comes to love of self, as the Romans needed this instruction, so do we. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Man is the one who builds pedestals and puts people on them. Sometimes we need to be reminded that even these rich and these powerful, these ones that people look up to, the ones that society looks on as some great one, I think the expression goes, they put on their pants just a lot like I do, one leg at a time. They're no different than we are. And if they find themselves loving themselves more so than God, then yes, they're going to pay. We find an example of this in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. We all remember the prayer. We have a Pharisee and a publican, and they both come to the temple and pray. It was both their honor, both their duty, both their responsibility to come, but the attitude which they exhibited showed that one loved himself. And you could tell it by his prayer. And he spake this parable unto the certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Look what I do. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I love me because I'm doing what I'm supposed to. Notice the publican, his attitude. Standing far off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus told them, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When we love self, it's misdirected love. We are to provide for ourselves. We are to do the things that God has directed for us to do, and part of that is to direct our love toward Him first. And there's room for admiring ourselves to some degree, but never more than we love God. What about the love of pleasure? You know, this world is just covered over with people that love pleasure. They work hard so that they can go vacate, so that they can go do things, so they can go participate in things. And they say, well, you know, I think even God wants us to be happy, but never does He want us to direct our love toward pleasure more than Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, we see that He's identifying a group of people, and he talks first about traitors, those who have denied the Lord, denied their country, whatever it is, heady, high-minded, and also in that same category, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, there's a time and place for everything. There's a time and place for certain pleasures. Certain pleasures are abominations in the sight of God, or the things that people call pleasure. But there's a time for it. Example, the prodigal son. We use the prodigal son as an example of lovers of pleasure. In Luke 15, 11 through 13, he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We know the story. We know about the prodigal who had to sink to his lowest degree, even to the point that he would eat that which he was feeding to the swine, something no Jew would find himself doing. Why? Because he loved pleasure. What about the admonition given to the young widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6? He was talking about those who would not put the Lord first. They were young widows, therefore they would go out and they would be seeking a spouse. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Moses set a great example in that even though while he did wrong, when the time came for him to make a choice, he forsook the pleasures of Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, by faith, because of the word of God, because of the knowledge of God, because it had been taught to him that he was to serve God. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, this, none of this is being said to discourage a reasonable love for a hobby or recreation, but is brought to our attention against bowing before the altar of pleasure for to our own spiritual harm. It does happen. A misdirected love is the love of preeminence. There are those who think, well, I've always got to be in charge. I've always got to be the boss. I've got to be the number one person. I've actually had people to accuse me of that. Don't know why. But somebody's going to lead. That's always the case. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about love of preeminence, such as is found in 3 John, verses 9 through 11. Another person who is called by name. He was one who said to the apostle, you don't need to come here. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doeth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Preeminence. God is preeminent. Jesus Christ is to be given the preeminence in our lives. And if we love preeminence, it's going to be to our destruction. It's a misdirected love, and it's not to be that way. Would be like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 6. Notice what he said about them there. They loved the uppermost room at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. Why? They wanted to be seen. They wanted people to notice them. And there are people that want to be noticed. Want to be preeminent. Another misdirected love, and this is a love that ensnares a lot of people, is love for relatives. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my relatives. But what this is talking about is more love for relatives than for Jesus. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus gives the solemn command. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Many people have stumbled over this. I don't understand. How is it that you're supposed to love your neighbors? You're supposed to love your parents? You're supposed to love your children? But Jesus says, hate them. No, no, no. When he says, hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, we understand this means to love them less. God is to be given our first love. He is to be our first love. And many people stumble at this. Why is this a misdirected love? Because some have not obeyed the gospel because of love and loyalty to relatives. Someone said, well, you know, if I obey the gospel, and I've had this said to me, then I'm admitting that my beloved grandmother or beloved grandfather or whoever it might be was wrong. The truth is the truth. And each will stand in the judgment for what they have done. But there are those who also show their love for relatives in a situation when it comes time to gather with the saints. And they say, well, I can't because Aunt Sally's at the house. Whatever the case, don't let love for relatives be a misdirected love. By the same token, the love of the praise of men. Many people do what they do so that men will brag on them, praise them. When this love is present, and when this love is the ruling motive, we lose the reward of God for doing the right things. Sometimes people are doing the right things, but are doing them for the wrong reason. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 6 is one of these things. Jesus speaking here, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. He's speaking to them in that particular law, at that particular time. He's telling them, therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may have the glory of men. We don't need the glory of men. We don't need the praise of men. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. They've received their reward. They've received their accolades while they're here on the earth. Because the things that they have done in order to receive the praise of men, and they have received that here." He says unto them, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, that thou be not as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." They want people to notice them. "Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut the door, pray to the Father in secret. Now, of course, we do have public prayer. But the question we need to ask ourselves when it comes to this particular misdirected love is, whose approval do we seek? God's or man's? We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And therefore, all of this is important for us. We're not to love the world. If we love the world, it's misdirected love. We're not to have the love of money, because that is a misdirected love. Our love is to be directed toward God. We're not to misdirect our love toward ourselves, toward our love of pleasure, toward love of preeminence, or for our relatives any more than we should the praise of men. What we love, or where we direct our love, can and will determine our eternal destiny. You know, one can very well get on the right track, hear the right things preached, believe what is put forth in the Word of God, and be obedient to the gospel, and then they can allow themselves, through misdirected love, to miss the reward of heaven. God does not want that to happen. We do not want that to happen. So what are we to do? We're to love God first and foremost in our lives. We are to love Him. We are to keep His commandments. We are to love the truth, and we are to obey Him. We know the gospel plan of salvation. Hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, other passages. Repent of sins, turn away from them, Acts 17:30. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And being baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. We also know that we are to remain faithful unto death. That's the gospel plan of salvation. That is when we direct our love toward God and don't allow ourselves to participate in misdirected love. Perhaps there are some here today who have not obeyed the gospel. If so, you're going to have the opportunity in just a moment when we sing the invitation song. But perhaps there are those who are members of the body of Christ that have allowed themselves to stumble and fall, maybe slip. If so, we have misdirected our love and we have divided ourselves from God. If so, we have the opportunity, if we're here today, to address that situation, to redirect that love toward God, to come back to Him in repentance and prayer, as Acts 8:22 directs us. Our hymn of invitation has been announced. We're going to sing it now. We will be singing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?